Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 12. Let's read. Mark 12, 1. "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great teaching of Jesus and the manner that he used different stories and parables in order to explain truth, Lord, to help those who are simple to become more wise, to help those who are against themselves, Lord, to see what is true and good. And Father, we ask that you would show us great and mighty things out of your word this morning. And we ask that you would give us understanding. Amen. We have here Jesus speaking. He is speaking to some who had just been challenging his authority. They were the religious rulers, the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. They were the ones who had authority in the Jewish religion, who had authority to dictate to the people around them not only what they should believe and what they should think, but how they should act and what kind of life they should live. And so they were challenging Jesus because Jesus was gathering quite a following. And they said, "What is your authority?" And so Jesus now speaks to them a parable. And they knew this parable was about them. And in verse 12, we'll start with their conclusion, how they took it, and so then we can see how it's meant to be applied. These religious rulers, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, from chapter 11, verse 27, they have heard this parable, and now they sought to lay hold on him. And by the way, this isn't the good kind of laying hold on someone. This is the grabbing someone by the neck and wanting to wring their neck because they're speaking against you. This is not the pleasant kind of, you know, having a cuddle with your kids kind of thing. They sought to lay hold on Jesus. And the only reason they didn't was because they feared the people and they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They knew that this parable was not just in general a good saying. It wasn't just a story that might be helpful or useful to one or two people, but that it was aimed directly at them and it condemned them. They saw their condemnation and they were angry. They were angry at Jesus, the messenger. Even their response proves that the parable truly did apply to them. Because it was they who were destroying and casting out those messengers sent from God. It was they who were part of destroying God's intention for His people. And they were about to lay hands on the Son and kill Him. This was their intention. This was their reaction to being confronted by their own sinfulness, by their own lack of fulfilling their responsibilities that God had given to them. We find this parable, and it's a fun one. It's a fun one because it gives us a picture into life back in Jesus' day. Nowadays, we don't have that many vineyards around us, and we're not all up on how husbandmen keep a vineyard and all of that, but here we get a picture into something that was very common. If you had property there at that time, you might build a vineyard, get it all set, and you might get others to take care of it for you, to garden it for you, and you might go away into a far country, and you might then have an agreement with them, something along the lines of, when we finally get a harvest, by the way, if you plant grapes, don't expect a harvest for a few years, and a good harvest for, a number of years before you get a well-established vineyard. But here, they would have some sort of agreement. When the harvest comes in, a certain amount of it goes to the owner of the property, and a certain amount of it goes to the people who worked the land. Here, this man has had a vineyard planted. He has digged a place for the wine vat. That's a place that they could process the grapes. They could squeeze out the juice. That they could make raisins or do whatever other... sultanas. American, we say raisins. Sultanas. Where they could make the sultanas and all of that. Whatever they were going to do with those grapes. And he has prepared ahead of time. There's no harvest yet, but they already have the equipment ready. The equipment is all there. He owns it all, the land. He planted all of the plants. He put the equipment in place, and then he hired a few husbandmen to take care of it, with the expectation that in harvest, they would get some and he would get some. Apparently, there's documents from around this time period of people doing just this kind of a thing, where they had a written document saying, and 40 out of every 50 barrels goes to the owner, or 60 out of every 100 barrels goes to the owner. And so they had an agreement made. This wasn't just that there was random people taking care of this field, and the owner is now coming back and being oppressive. But rather, all he is doing is saying, it's about harvest time. I wonder how things have gone. I wonder if the grapes have come out on the vine and we've had a good harvest. And I wonder how things are going and what benefit I will now see after several years of waiting. What increase will I have? And he sends a servant to go and to make those arrangements and to bring back the fruit of the vineyard. In verse 2, we find that this he waited to the right season. He wasn't coming every week. He's in a far country. And in those days, they didn't have cell phones and they didn't have email. But even that, he wasn't coming every week and saying, where's my grapes? Why haven't you given me grapes yet? I know it's the middle of the wrong season, middle of winter when grapes don't come till, harvest time. I don't know when you pick grapes. I assume it's when it's a bit warmer, not the middle of winter. But he wasn't sending at all times. Instead, he came at the season, the appropriate time, and he sent a servant to take care of arranging this transaction. We see that the husbandmen, they had a bad heart from the beginning. Notice there's nothing in those first two verses about this owner of the vineyard being a mean and hard taskmaster. There's nothing in it about him having, you know, demanded extra or changing the amount that they were going to give or anything like that. In fact, all we see is him taking great care to make sure that everything they would need to do their job was available and ready for them. It was ready ahead of time. They didn't have to go out and say, oh, well, we need to get some harvesting equipment now. It was all ready. It was all prepared. It was exactly the right time, and he is coming and demanding only that which he had a right to, not asking for extra or different. And then we see their response in verse 3. They caught him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. They caught him and beat him. Now, it would be one thing to turn someone away and say, well, actually, we don't care what the owner thinks. You're just going to have to go, and we are not giving them anything that we owe. But they did more. They added insult to injury. They attacked this servant who was just doing what his master had told him to do. And they not only despitefully used him or hurt him, but they also sent him away without the goods that they had promised. The goods that they had been working to provide, they did not send them with him. This parable is telling us about how God had set up Israel. Now, we're not going to go through the whole Old Testament. We did that in Sunday school. We're not going to go through the whole Old Testament and give all of the details, but here's just a few highlights about how the nation of Israel was planted like a well-favored vineyard, and how it was set up by God such that they had his instructions on how to live, on how to worship, on how they ought to behave themselves, laws that would keep relationships good between them and their neighbors, all of the instructions they needed, as well as God drove out the nations before them so that they didn't have to build houses. God provided them houses built, vineyards planted, cattle, and everything that they needed. They walked into a land that God had promised them, and they had everything prepared from God. And God had this vineyard, the nation of Israel, and he had even provided for their religious, their spiritual, if you will, and their national organization. He had provided people to be in charge of running things. This is what God had given to them. That is, husbandmen to tend the vineyard, to make it fruitful. And God was looking for his nation to be a fruitful vineyard with great blessings, not just to the people who lived there, but to all nations. You want to look it up. God has promised that his intention from the beginning was that all nations would be blessed from Israel. And that's not just talking about Jesus, although that's the greatest fulfillment of it. They were meant to be a blessing to all the nations around them, pointing them to a good and gracious God who would meet their needs at all times through history. But the people of Israel received a messenger from God. And we're not given a specific instance here. Don't want to read too much into how they treated this particular messenger, but God sent messengers time and time and time again. A number of the prophets are named for us, but some of them aren't even named. And they would come to the people of Israel and they would say, thus says the Lord God, bring forth fruit like you are walking with me. Stop doing the bad things. Start doing the righteous things. Repent. Turn back to God. He will bless you. He will cause you to thrive. And over again, prophets were sent. But many of them did not have a good time preaching to the nation of Israel. Just to highlight a few who were treated very poorly. Jeremiah was the first one I thought of. He was thrown into a pit of muck, a dry well that was filled up with refuse, and he was up to his elbow, up to his armpits in the sludge at the bottom of that pit, and was there for a long time. And they would lower down to him water and food occasionally when they remembered, because they didn't like the message that he brought. We all remember the story of the prophet who got mocked regarding his lack of hair. Kids, this one is for you. Remember, don't mock people for their hair or lack of hair. Because one such prophet was mocked regarding his hair, and then she-bears came out and killed them all. And they died. But he was being mocked and ridiculed. Not only was the message not being received, not only were they not bearing the fruit, or as it were, providing to God the things that were owed to him. Maybe we'll just pause for a second there. What do people owe to God? God made us. He made this earth. He placed us here at this time. What do we owe to God? Well, we owe to God respect. We owe to God love. We owe to God obedience. These are things that we owe to God. And yet the people of Israel, who had more blessings than just living on this earth, they were given a land, they were given wealth, they were given the law, they were given all kinds of blessings from God. He promised them the early and the latter rain, and they had abundance when they walked with God. But even still, they continued to turn away from God. They did not respect God. They instead planted groves where they would worship false idols on every hill. They created idols that they could bow down to. They did not honor God, nor did they obey Him. His commandments were treated by them as not nearly as important as their own rules. They did not love, obey, and fear God. And so when God cried out to them through His prophets, the servants that He sent to them, they often ignored and abused those prophets. I'm not going to try and list out which prophets represent the ones here that Jesus says some were had stones cast at them, and some were killed, and some were shamefully handled. But in many cases, the prophet of God was not loved, because the message he brought was one of, you need to repent. There's problems. You need to get things right with God. And so the people, but specifically the husbandmen, that is the ones who are meant to be guiding, governing, and leading the people of Israel, they, in particular, attacked the prophets. They didn't want to hear anything about what God wanted. They wanted their own will done. They beat and killed many of the prophets. They despised the message of God, and they despised the demands of God for respect, for love, for obedience. Now we come to the change in the story, because all of this is pointed at these religious leaders. And at this point, they're all probably a little bit hot under the collar. The chief priests, the scribes, these ones listening to Jesus' parable, they're all like, "You're accusing us of killing the prophets. Why are you doing that? What's wrong with you? Why are you being so mean to us? Why are we the point of your joke here?" Because they didn't respect Jesus. I hope you figured that part out by now. But now Jesus points out that they hated God so much and were so unwilling to give to God that which was his due that they were willing to kill the heir, the one who owned the property, the one who would take over. I don't know, we're not given an age for this person who owns this property. Don't know any of those details. He's old enough to have a son, so he can't be that young. But here he is. Eventually he's going to pass away, and his son would be the one they'd have to deal with. If there was anyone that you would want to get on the right side of, it would be the owner of the property or his son. But they did not. And this mirrors the attitude of the leaders of Israel. These religious rulers, they hated the idea of a Messiah coming. A promised one that God had promised from way, way, way back, that there would be coming one who would redeem his people from their sins. There was coming one who would sit on the throne of David and have the authority that David had, and that there would be an increase to the nation such that it fulfilled all of the borders that God had promised to them at the very beginning. And this was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that the people of Israel were looking for, but the religious rulers were not. They weren't preparing the way for him to come, the righteous one, the one who would help and heal, the one who would bring comfort to his people and would cause them to walk uprightly before their God. This was not the one that they were preparing the way for. The religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, they were interested in lining their own pockets. It was all about what they could get. This was their nation, and they were going to take all the profits for themselves and line their pockets. Instead of saying, God's the one who needs to be magnified here, we're going to serve him in this capacity as one who tends the vineyard, as one who helps the nation of Israel to continue along the path of righteousness. Instead, they turned their backs continually away from God and hindered others from rendering to God what was due to him. And so it is no surprise that when they heard of the heir coming, they were more worried about their own power being lost than about doing what God wanted. Back to our illustration, the parable here. Jesus then says that these men will have reverence to my son. This is what the owner is saying. They would surely, you know, maybe a servant is beneath them. They have got a little bit of an inflated view of themselves and their own authority. Maybe they can be entreated again. We also see in this parable that God is very long-suffering. If any of you owned a property and someone was looking after it for you, and then you asked them for the return of that property or to provide the monies that were promised, and they said no, let alone beating and killing the messengers, but if they said no, you would send the law to them. They would be brought before consequences. Here, God and in this parable, this man, have shown an enormous amount of long-suffering, not sending one messenger, but many. Not waiting until they've escalated to the point where one of the messengers, the prophets, died, but God allowed for the people of Israel, and specifically the rulers, to do huge damage and kill many of the prophets. In the book of Matthew, in a parallel passage, Jesus draws the point even harder to home, saying, your fathers killed the prophets, and you have whited their sepulchres. You have made their gravestones look pretty. But their hearts were the same. It was their fathers who killed the prophets. Here, this man and God said, you know what? They will respect. They will have reverence unto my son. This is really serious. I'll send my son. These husbandmen were evil in their attitudes. They saw that this was the son, and they hated him in spite of the fact that he was the heir. This parallels the treatment of the religious leaders to Jesus. He proved himself to be, at the minimum, from God, with a message from God, able to do more miracles than any prophet throughout their history. And yet, they hated him, and they desired to kill him out of envy and greed. They thought, if we kill the Son of God, then this land is ours, and there never will be a day when the king sits on the throne and takes the power away from us. We will have the power, and we will hold on to it. We will have the riches, and we will keep them close to ourselves. We will get all of the blessings, and we won't have to turn anything over to God. This was their attitude. We then see a very brief statement in verse 8, and it should strike us very hard. And if we want to strike us hard, we have to actually think about this parable, this story, from the perspective of the owner of the land. We need to see how he was gracious and good in how he provided for everything needed. How he had sent not one, not two, but multiple men to bring the message of, give me what is owed. And they had not only been turned back, but they had been hurt and killed. Now, these husbandmen took him and killed him. They killed his son. He sent his son to them, and they had so little regard for him and his person that they hated his son and killed his son. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They didn't just kill him. They were very despicable in how they treated the body. They just threw him out of the vineyard, a body laying on the streets. Now this would have been extremely shocking for all of the people hearing this parable. The fact that someone would go to the extreme of beating or killing a messenger would be, it would be front page news. It would be, you know, a horrible act done by horrible people, and the whole area around them would have risen up and said, no, you guys are bad. You need to do what you owe, and you should not be so evil. And they would have, they would have taken care of business. So you can see everyone getting agitated here listening. But then to treat a body this way. The chief priests were upset when Jesus did die in a few chapters. we'll get there, that bodies might be hanging across the Sabbath day. And they requested that, yes, the bodies be dealt with before the Sabbath comes. And the body of Jesus was laid in a tomb. He was hated by these men, yet the body would be handled appropriately. For a body to be laying in the street was to shame the entire community. It was a disgrace. It was evil. But this is what these husbandmen in this parable had done. They cast him out of the vineyard, dead. And so when Jesus says in verse 9, what then would the owner of the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard, sorry, what would he do? Everyone hearing this parable knows exactly what he would do, and they knew exactly how angrily he would do so. He will come and destroy the husbandmen. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but this word destroy is to make an utter end. It's to demolish to the point that there's nothing left. It's to take someone apart piece by piece so that there is no body left to be buried. It is to raise to the ground, bury in an unmarked grave, and spit upon it as you're walking away. He destroyed those husbandmen. And everyone around is saying, yep, that's exactly what should have been done. That's what should have been done. To have killed servants, to have killed the son, to have beaten, to have rejected the Lord's request that was a legitimate request. All of these things are punishable offenses, but to do all of them together, there is no words for how evil these leaders have been in killing the Son. We need to then compare that to God's perspective. God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus didn't just come down and say, you all are sinners, you need to repent, did he? He did say that, but he said a lot of other things too, like, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. He also said, here, let me bind up your wounds. Let me heal you. He also said, you've got demons, let me cast them out. He did all kinds of wonderful things for the people. And the chief priests knew that some of theirs had been helped as well. Some of their children, some of their neighbors, some of their friends, and perhaps even some of them as individuals, had received help from Jesus during his 3 years of ministry, and yet they rejected him as the Son of God so much that they wanted him killed. What was their motivation? Why would they do that? They would do that because of greed. Their view was this life only. And they said, I want as much as I can get. And if God sends a Messiah who's the King, the Son of David, who will sit on a throne, I will have no power left. And so for power's sake, for greed's sake, they were willing to kill the very Son of God. Before we get too harsh upon these chief priests and elders, we need to consider our own hearts. Before I came to Christ and begged Him to come into my heart, I was a sinner. Not just because I'm from Adam and I have the problem of sin and I lean towards sin. Not just because I've been tempted and failed one time, but because I chose over and over and over again to do the worst that I could get away with. I chose to do the worst I could get away with. And if any of you think that if you were in the religious leader's position at that day, when Jesus was there in front of you, and you think, I would have done differently, I've got news for you. Chances are you would have been with the majority who stood against Jesus, who desired their own ease of life, their own power, or their money more than God's message, more than God's Son. All of us have to face that at some point and say, I would have been in one of two crowds. The crowd we talked about a few weeks ago, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Or we would have been part of the crowd, and it was a bigger crowd, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And without salvation, I guarantee each one of us would have done evil against God. Because we have. We've proven it. We've lied. We've stolen. We've promoted ourselves. We've cheated. We've hated. Our actions prove that we would be just as bad. God has given us life. He has given us a place, and we are in a privileged place and time in history, right? I don't know if you guys realize this, but there are places in the world today that are much harder to live in. And there are times where if you were living in those times, your chance of living to the ripe old age of 42, like me, was actually very, very, very low. Unlike today, here and now, your chance of living, if you're born, is extremely high, to well surpass 40. God has blessed us such that no one in this room has gone without food, except by choice, but gone without food for any length of time. God has blessed us so much, and this vineyard that he has given us to tend, and this life that he has given to us, have we borne fruit for him? When he sends his messenger to you saying, you need to repent, you need to come back to me, what about that pride? What about that greed? What about those lies that you said? Can you come back to me? And we turn deaf ears to God and we say, not listening. We hear the messengers and we throw stones at them. If we could, we'd kill them. Can't get away with that too easily. I think even in those days, most people would have said, how did it get to that point where multiple people have died? But we turn our backs on the messengers of God and we do not reverence him, and we definitely don't reverence his Son, Jesus Christ. So the challenge is, will you be like the husbandmen who have rejected Jesus Christ and killed him, the religious rulers who hated him and wanted him put to death? Or have you turned to him already and said, God, I need you. I need your help. I can't live this life in the way that you want. I am insufficient. Save me, deliver me. My sin, my iniquities, cast them out, wash them away. And for you Christians, I add this. What fruit have you given to God? What fruit have you given? God doesn't ask for us all to have done the same things. He gives us a host of options. The fruit of the Spirit, there's a lot of stuff. A lot of areas you can grow in. Produce some fruit in your life this week. Grow in your love towards one another. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We can keep going. through the fruits of the Spirit. If that is seen in your life and if that is what is coming out of it, that is fruit that we should say, this is God alone. And when you praise God with the good things in your life and you say, yes, I helped so-and-so, but it's only because God changed my heart long ago so that I could love them. It's only because God gave me the strength and the life and I want to serve Him. It was for God, not for me. It wasn't to promote myself, to increase my wealth, my standing. It was so that He might receive the glory. If you are not producing fruit, and if you are not casting those crowns before your Savior, if you're taking the glory for yourself, then you are only one step removed from these husbandmen, because you are not giving to God that which is His. He is the Lord. And what He does is marvelous in our eyes. Why did Jesus come to this earth? It was because our iniquity separated between us and God. Why did He endure all of the mocking, ridicule, all of the attacks, and then suffer and die? Because the Lord did it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He offers us an opportunity to cling to the Son who was crucified for us, and then we can be forever in the good graces of our Lord, not enemies to Him, not utterly rejected, not destroyed to the uttermost. We can be a fruitful vineyard. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we beg that You would not cease to send Your messengers to us. We thank You that You are long-suffering to us in those times when we have turned our backs on You, or we have stopped up our ears, or we have failed to listen, and yet You opened up the opportunity again and again for us to come, repent, be accepted of You. Lord, we ask that You would help us to bear much fruit. Help us to not keep to ourselves the benefits that You have provided, and let us give You all of the glory and the praise for each action that is done in Your with Your strength and that is honoring and glorifying to You. Lord, we pray that if there's any who do not know You as Savior, that they will not be in the same state as these chief priests and rulers in Jesus' day who, like the husbandmen of the parable, hated the Lord but also hated His Son and only could look forward to damnation, death, and destruction. Lord, we ask that You would bring each to a knowledge of the Son's mercy and that they would enter into the love of the Father by the death of Your precious Son. We ask these things that Your name receive the praise, and we ask You to give us strength as we go through our week. Amen.